chapter 1. That's where we'll begin this morning. First Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll be for this Bible class period. What I usually do in a gospel meeting is just preach a sermon. So I hope it'll be beneficial to you. I know you're going to be hearing plenty from me throughout the week, but that's what we'll be doing here this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I'll have more to say at the beginning of the next lesson. I appreciate Chris and his introduction, and I appreciate you for having me here. I'm looking forward to this week. I have been for some time, and I hope that the things that I have prepared for this week will be of benefit to you. I want to consider the context of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. I think that is very beneficial to us as Christians. Me as a preacher, we know that these epistles to Timothy and Titus were written to young evangelists. They're called the pastoral epistles in what is the denominational world, really. We know that's a misnomer, pastor being an elder, but might more accurately call them a preacher epistle because they're written to these young evangelists. But I think that we're all understanding that this is Scripture, and so it's not just beneficial for people like me and Chris who have dedicated our lives to the full-time preaching of God's Word, but it's beneficial and necessary for all Christians to read these things and understand them because God's trying to impart His wisdom to us. And I think 1 Timothy chapter 1 is very important because it seems to me, and I'm sure that you've seen some of the same things that I've seen, it seems to me that some, both preachers and just Christians in general, are starting to go away from the whole purpose of the gospel. And I'm putting my hand out in front of that, aren't I? That seems to be a crazy thing to even say, because Christians are supposed to be those following Christ, and Christ is disclosed to us in the gospel of Christ. And so why would preachers who claim to be gospel preachers go away from the gospel message? And why would Christians who claim to be following the gospel message go away from the gospel message? But I think that's exactly what we're seeing, even in the Lord's church. Not just denominationalism and the approach to Christianity, using that term loosely with quotes, and the entertainment that is brought to the table, and using the gospel really as a platform for various things like politics or what have you. But even in the church, we've seen, or at least I have, preachers go away from what gospel preaching really is. Less book, chapter, and verse, if you will, more storytelling and entertainment, more like after-dinner speaking is what we're starting to hear from pulpits across the nation within even the Lord's church. And there's a reason for that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. And he gives the reason, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but with their itching ears will heap up for themselves teachers and turn aside from the truth to fables. The reason why there are more and more preachers preaching sermons with less and less scripture, with a focus more on entertainment and I guess self-help and improvement instead of spiritual health and worship and devotion to God, is because people want that. And so it's a supply and demand issue. If the demand is for less and less Scripture, the supply will come up with less and less Scripture. Now, there will always be those people who want to adhere to the truth. They have no ulterior motives. They're not hypocritical in their faith, but their one motive is to please God and to further His will and to save lost souls. There will always be those people. We can learn that from the story of Elijah the prophet, can't we? But there are more and more who are venturing out away from the pattern that we read in the New Testament, and it seems like they've forgotten the purpose of what we're doing, the purpose of why we come together and study the Bible together, why the Bible is taught, why sermons are preached from the gospel. And I think the first chapter of 1 Timothy really hits the heart of that issue. Consider the charge that Paul, or the command Paul gives to Timothy, which includes a charge that he is supposed to make among those in Ephesus. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, He continues, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogy, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith." We'll pause there. The Apostle Paul evidently left Timothy in Ephesus, and he left him in Ephesus for a purpose, and the purpose was charge some to teach no other doctrine. We're familiar with the city of Ephesus as it was given over to idolatry, the great goddess Diana, and so there were those problems within the church, but there would always be problems of Judaizing teachers within the first century, and so all of these different kinds of things where there would be Christians that came out of being Gentiles and bring in maybe some things from there, and Judaizing teachers that are trying to intermingle and marry the gospel of Christ with the law of Moses, and there were things that they were doing that were not in line with the gospel's purpose or its message. And it would be important for Timothy and the health of the Ephesian brethren to charge those people not to teach any other doctrine. That doctrine, we'll go on to learn in verse 10, is described as sound doctrine. It's healthy doctrine. In other words, he's saying don't give what is unhealthy to the people. Charge them that they give what is healthy to the people. It's the only teaching that is healthy for the soul. It's sound doctrine, and it's also identified in verse 11 as the glorious gospel. It's no other good news, which is not another, as we read in Galatians 1. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the sound doctrine. That's what's healthy for these individuals to hear. And it's what's healthy for these others who are professed preachers to actually preach. But the problem was they weren't. Charge them to teach no other doctrine. And what they were teaching, which is why the charge needed to be given, was fables and endless genealogies. That word fables is from the Greek word mythos, and that's where we get our English word myth. It's simply fictional stories, narratives which have no basis in truth. And it's not even necessarily the case that every single one of these fables taught a moral untruth, something that was absolutely antithetical to Scripture in regard to its moral principles and the guidance that we read in the gospel of Christ. A lot of them did. But this is just simply uninspired stories. Stories which have no focus toward the teaching of God's word and his will. And these individuals were just telling these stories. These stories were often coming from these endless genealogies. It wasn't just that the Jew wanted to trace back his lineage. That was something of great importance, and they argued about these things. But also what they would do is they would make up names and insert them into these endless genealogies. Or they'd pick a name that someone knows nothing about, and they'd weave these stories around them. And they'd do it with a moral perspective, like we have Aesop's fables, and they try to teach different principles, and they try to teach different ways through these uninspired stories. And in that way, they could put in whatever they wanted, couldn't they? If it's not based on a standard from God, then who knows what they're going to put in there? Not only that, but even if it didn't teach anything inherently wrong, that story isn't coming from God, and so it's not going to be beneficial to the soul. It's not sound doctrine. You know, sometimes you'll hear individuals say, well, what's the problem with his preaching? He's not preaching anything wrong. I would reply to a lot of those people with, well, what is he preaching? What good is he preaching? Where is his preaching come from? Where is that message from? If it's not from God, if it's not based in the standard of God's word, it's not going to be beneficial to the soul. The gospel of Christ saves. You see, there are more and more who are preaching and demanding that kind of preaching that takes principles from the gospel and then tries to put them out there and explain them and teach them through other mediums of teaching. I'll give you an example. There was a podcast that has become pretty popular by a member of the church, a preacher, and I read the description of the podcast, and this just gave me alarm. I'm not necessarily knocking his podcast. I actually have listened to some and have been some good and beneficial teaching in it, but this was in the description of his podcast. He says, what we are going to do with this podcast is we are going to take proven principles for life improvement and character improvement. And what he meant by that is things like the purpose-driven life. And he meant things like Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. You know, philosophical books written by man. We're going to take principles that have been proven to improve your life. And then we're going to take the Scripture to amplify those points. There's a problem with that. The Scripture doesn't amplify truth. The Scripture is the truth. any kind of illustrations are merely subsets of truth. They're subservient to the truth. So the truth is taught. Illustrations are given to make application of that truth. But we don't need to get the cart before the horse. And that's what's happening in the church. Stories are being told. We've seemed to go away from the purpose of the commandment. I want us to notice the danger of that in verse 4. These fables and endless genealogies actually cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And so where we're trying to answer questions with the preaching of the gospel, what must I do to be saved? What will sever my fellowship with God? We'll look at that on Tuesday night in Walking in the Light from 1 John 1. What is it that I need to do to be a stronger Christian? What was Jesus' life about? So how can I follow in his footsteps? We're trying to answer questions. We're trying to give the truth because we don't have the truth within ourselves. God revealed it to us. But what endless genealogies and fables do, and the modern concept of that within the church today, all of these storytellings, is it raises more questions than answers questions. If you're not going to go to the basis of truth, the standard of God's word, and you're just going to tell a story that isn't from God to try to impart some spiritual truth, you're going to do a really bad job because God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. Through the foolishness of the message preached, God intended to save man. These fables and endless genealogies do not further the administration of God, which is in faith. The New American Standard Bible renders that. And I think that's a better translation than godly edification, which is in faith. There's something that God intends to do with the gospel. There in verse 5, he speaks of the purpose of the commandment. There's a goal to these things. There's a work of God that he's trying to perform through the gospel. That's namely to save the souls of mankind, but it's also to produce the things which will save the soul of mankind. There's an administration of God, something that he's trying to give to us, a work that he's trying to accomplish. And what these fables and endless genealogies do is it stifles the administration of God. Namely, what is the administration of God is accomplished in faith. We know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. We are saved by faith. God is trying to give us salvation through faith, but it only comes from the word of God. And these fables and endless genealogies, which aren't coming from God, they're not furthering the work of God. They're hindering the work of God. We've got to realize the most fundamental truth that many are seeming to forget, that it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to salvation. And if that's not what's being taught, souls aren't being saved. Charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. For this reason, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience and sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to this idle talk. That's the idle talk of verse 4. Fables and endless genealogies. Apparently, these individuals were treating the preaching of the gospel, which they weren't even preaching the gospel, more like a hobby than they were to save men's souls, because they weren't even seeing the goal of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment. Any command of God, the gospel of God, the law of Christ, it's given to produce love, ultimately. It produces faith, but that faith is a trust in God that is manifested in obedience. Obedience of faith, Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. And that obedience is a love to God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. When the lawyers asked Christ, what is the greatest commandment? He said, it is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he explained why, because on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so he's not saying that we can love God in this kind of amorphous concept with no structure and no standard, and love is just what you want it to be, and that's the most important thing. He doesn't want us to keep these commandments. He's saying to keep the commandments in sincerity and trust is to love God. And that's why we have his commandments. The purpose is love, and it's not just any love. And that goes right along with what I said before. Love, as described in Philippians chapter 1, is a love of knowledge and discernment. It's a love that is intelligent. It's not simply intellectual practice, but it is not going to be a a perfect and complete love, as the Bible describes it, without intelligence, that is learning from God's Word. And so not just any love will cut it, but it'll be love from a pure heart. It's love that isn't coming from a person who's double-minded, who is serving sin and serving God, but it's a pure heart, and a pure heart leads to a good conscience, and from a good conscience you get sincere faith, not ulterior motives like these false teachers, those who are involved in fables and endless genealogies. God doesn't want something that is double-sided. He wants your whole heart. He wants purity. He wants sincerity. That's the kind of love that the gospel produces. But going away from that, these individuals started teaching other things, the idle talk of verse 4, desiring to be teachers. Notice in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. This is the problem. More and more people are starting to preach without themselves understanding the Word of God. James chapter 3 says the teacher will receive a stricter judgment. And it's because we should know before we even open our mouths what the Word of God means. If I don't know what 1 Timothy chapter 1 means, I shouldn't be teaching it this morning. And so you put in the work, you study, you actually show diligence to rightly divide the word of truth and be approved to God, and then you can communicate that message. And these people were bypassing that to the extent that they weren't even looking at it. And it was doing no good. They were using the law unlawfully. He continues with that concept in verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. To start teaching stories and telling all of these things that have no basis in inspiration with the facade of teaching truth is using the law unlawfully. The gospel is not a platform to further our motives and our goals. The gospel is the administration of God. It belongs to Him, and we are mere stewards of it. They were using the law unlawfully. Anything that is good can be very bad if it's misused and abused. We can know that especially with things like medicine. A medicine can cure your illness. It can help you get better. It can bring health to your body. But if it's used improperly with the wrong dosage or the wrong combinations with other medicine or whatever it is, or maybe the person that's sick needs a different kind of medicine, it can prove very deleterious to your body. It can kill you. And you know, while the law of Christ is meant for our salvation, it kills the souls who twist it to their own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us. And so it's not enough for me to walk up here as a preacher of God's Word, set the Bible down, open it up so you think that I'm preaching from God's Word, and then go on and tell my stories and give my illustrations and give my philosophy and quote from all of these different men and secular sources. That's not enough. It's not enough for me to start with reading a story from God's Word and then going off and talking about what I want to talk about, thinking that that set the foundation for truth, when in reality I'm not even studying that truth. I just used it as my springboard into whatever I wanted to talk about. That's using the law unlawfully. The gospel is meant to be studied and applied. And he gives further detail about how they were using it unlawfully. He says in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I thought the law was to save men. I thought the law was good news. That's not these negative things. But the fact of the matter is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy is the proper use of the law. It's to point out sin so that men can repent of their sin and turn to God for forgiveness of that sin. When we preach the gospel to the lost, we're telling things to them that is contrary to the way they're living. The way they're living is contrary to this glorious gospel. And anything that is contrary to the glorious gospel needs to be pointed out by the gospel. The light manifests the darkness, Ephesians chapter 5. And if that's not what we're doing in teaching the gospel and edifying one another, then what are we doing? The gospel addresses the filth of this life, that which is contrary to the God of the universe. not to make people just feel bad for the sake of feeling bad, but to provoke in them a godly sorrow, which leads to repentance, which in effect grants them the salvation of their souls by God's grace. And so gospel preaching by nature will step on toes. Gospel preaching by nature will make individuals uncomfortable. Gospel preaching by nature will demand change. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. But that's the exact purpose of God revealing it to us. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul doesn't say those things that seem very negative and then kind of shy away from going into them. But he actually views it as a positive thing. When sin is pointed out so that it can be changed or repented of and forgiven, that's a good thing. This kind of chastening, like we read in Hebrews chapter 12, it's unpleasant for a minute. It's painful, but it produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's the exact thing that Paul himself experienced. He says this, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," in verse 12, "who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." He says, I am thankful to God. I am privileged to be a part of this. I'm understanding the value, Paul says, in the gospel message to the extent that I know it's foolish to go into these fables and endless genealogies. I know it's foolish to promote myself through the gospel. This is about God and His will and the saving of souls, and I get to be a part of this. It's a wonderful thing to Paul. But I think that the most wonderful thing about it to Paul is the fact that he gets to minister in the administration and the stewardship of God, the gospel of Christ and the salvation of souls, and the same thing that saved him from his sins. He says, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy." He was put into the ministry because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. The Christ, God in the flesh, Jesus, he appeared to him and he put him into that ministry because he knew the fervency of Paul, and that if he was shown the truth, that fervency would turn away from the error to the truth, and a lot of good would be done. He was put into the ministry. Notice in verse 14, he continues to look at his own salvation. And this is not some random thing. He's trying to illustrate the purpose of the commandment, where the power of the gospel is to be directed, and how it's not to be abused, and if it's used correctly, what kind of good is going to come out of it. And Paul's saying, look, I am the prime example of what good can come from the gospel if it's used effectively. He says that the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The grace of God came to Paul. But the grace of God didn't come to Paul by itself. The grace of God was accessed by Paul through faith. Romans 5 and verse 2. He said, it came to me with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The faith and love are coming from Paul. The grace is from God. But he was given the opportunity to salvation, but the administration of God is in faith, verse 4. He had to hear the truth. He had to trust in God and then do what he said. Love him. Keep his commandments. He received the forgiveness of his sins. The grace of God took his sins away. God had mercy on his soul. He became righteous with the righteousness of God, which is by faith, because he kept God's word when it came to him. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And we would do well to remember that when we're preaching Christ. We're not preaching entertainment. We're not preaching self-help in a secular and worldly sense. We're preaching the salvation of souls. Christ died for the saving of souls, not for the betterment of life under the sun. He actually told us it would be more difficult. For this reason, Christ Jesus came into the world. Notice what he said in verse 16, giving himself as the example. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first, that is foremost, prime example, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe for him, on him for everlasting life. You see what Paul's doing? He's saying, this is the purpose of the commandment. Take me as a prime example. And that being a pattern, which means Jeremiah can be saved like Paul was saved. You can be saved like Paul was saved. The people in the world who are in the deepest of deep sins can be saved like Paul was saved. This is the pattern Paul is saying. The grace of God came to me, produced faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. I trusted in God and I kept His commandments. I obeyed the gospel. I was saved. But consider that in light of his illustration of how the law should be used. It's not for a righteous person, but it's to convict men of their sins. What was Paul? Paul says, I'm this pattern, but what was Paul? He calls himself a blasphemer. What was the law for? The ungodly, the unholy, and the profane. That's who Paul was. And the gospel came and said, that's who you are, Paul. He says, I'm a persecutor, or I was a persecutor, and an insolent man. The law is for the insubordinate. He was kicking against the goads, Christ said in Acts chapter 9. He was rebelling against the authority of God. And he was a murderer, and he was a manslayer, and he was a kidnapper. He was committing Christians to prison. He was everything that we read of in those few verses. He was an individual who is contrary to the sound doctrine in the glorious gospel which he ministered in now. He says, take that as a pattern. It doesn't matter how low you've gotten. It doesn't matter how many things you've committed. When the gospel tells you that those are sins, you have the opportunity to respond to the gospel in godly sorrow, repent of those sins, and do what the gospel says to be forgiven of those sins. Paul said, I did it, and I became the pattern for everyone. This is how you're saved. But what did it take? It took the preaching of the gospel. It didn't take a story. That wouldn't work. It didn't take philosophy of man. It didn't take wisdom of man. It took the gospel of Christ. And that's the very thing that people are shying away from, even in the church today. They don't want to preach the truth. They don't want to scare people away. They don't want to sit in the pews and listen to a man come with the hard truths of God's word, the hard sayings of God's word. They want to be told they're okay where they are. They don't want to change. But it's foolish because that won't save souls. Not at all. Instead, we should respond as Paul responded in verse 17. He didn't say, I don't want to hear that. He didn't say, that's too negative for me. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Praise be to God for telling us what we need to do to be saved. Praise be to God for putting us on the path of righteousness. We need to praise God for these things, not turn away from Him. Consider furthermore the specific charge given directly to Timothy along these very lines to wage the good warfare. In verse 18 he says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I want to pause there. We read this verse, and a lot of others read this verse about the prophecies previously made concerning you, Timothy. And first thing we like to think about is, oh, Timothy is a fulfillment of some prophecy hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years before. And I think that there's an attraction that people naturally have to that kind of thing. And there's power in fulfilled prophecies and such. That's how God shows that He's God and that He's true and His word is inspired, is through fulfilled prophecy. He tells us something that's going to happen hundreds and thousands of years before it happens, and it happens to the very detail, nothing left out, nothing added to it, and that means He's God. He knows all. He's from eternal to eternal. But I don't think that's what this means in verse 18. Prophecy is simply inspired speaking. It doesn't mean inherently future telling. That can be included in it. What we're reading now is prophecy. It comes from God. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that no prophecy is of any private origin or interpretation. It comes from God. That's what prophecy is. It's the inspired word of God. Consider, to understand this furthermore, the American Standard Version, it renders it this way: according to the prophecies which led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war the good warfare. What he's essentially saying is that there is inspired teaching that came before you, and it led to you being who you are as one who is capable, and I think that's the gift of chapter 4, the one who is capable, having shown your diligence in rightly dividing the word of truth, of being an effective preacher of the gospel. These prophecies led to where you are. Your grandmother and mother taught you the truth. They raised you in the Word of God, which is effective toward you learning salvation. These prophecies led the way to thee, and so don't turn to these fables and endless genealogies to somehow combat error and to defend the truth. That would be foolish. Those aren't even grounded in truth. Don't go back to them like these other people are doing. Charge them not to teach any other doctrine, and you yourself wage the good warfare by using the standard which came before you in the first place. And it would include the very words of Paul in this epistle to Timothy. It's impossible to refute sound or unsound doctrine with doctrine which doesn't come from God. To refute unsound doctrine, you use the sound doctrine which is inspired Scripture. It's impossible to save a soul from sin without using that which defines sin and points it out and tells us the way out of it. Wage the good warfare by the truth is what he's saying. Use sound doctrine. And there's a reason why he would be specific in saying this. In verse 19, he says, having faith and a good conscience, with which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. We'll get to it in a second, but the reason he's telling Timothy to wage the good warfare by these prophecies which came before you, by the inspired Scripture, is because some, they've gone away from that altogether. They're not even teaching the truth anymore. They're not even trying to teach the truth anymore. In fact, they're making shipwreck of the faith. Notice what he tells them to do first, though. He gives the state in which this charge is to be carried out. You wage the good warfare with the truth, but you've got to have faith and a good conscience. Why would he say that? Well, first of all, that's the very purpose of the commandment of verse 5, to produce love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. Faith is more than just belief, and I think we understand that. Faith is also rendered trust. And it's the kind of trust in God that is going to do what he says no matter what. Remember, Abraham offered up Isaac, and he made the conclusion that, well, God must be able to raise him from the dead. That's not at all what God had in mind. But he trusted that God would fulfill his promises. I don't really have to know the future. I just have to know that God is telling me to do this, and I trust that his way is going to work out. That's what faith is. But if a minister of the gospel, if a preacher of the gospel doesn't have true trust in God, you think that they're going to go to his word simply? I think that's the problem. The problem more and more, with more and more people demanding this kind of facade of Christianity, not the true gospel. The problem with more and more preachers offering that kind of thing, it comes from a lack of faith. They don't trust the gospel's powerful enough to save man and to convince that lost soul of what it needs to do. And so they turn to the wisdom of man. They turn to these stories. This will be more compelling than the gospel of Christ. They don't trust God enough. And a lot of times, too, there's sin involved. A lot of times when error comes out of the pulpit, it's because of something within the past or the present or just the recesses of that man's mind. He's got an evil conscience, whether it's himself in sin or a family member that's in sin. And because of that sin, instead of repenting of the sin and changing his life to conform to God's will, he's going to change God's will so he can stay in that sin or his family can stay in that sin. You see, the faith will suffer shipwreck, Timothy, if you don't maintain this faith in good conscience. You've got to be free from sin in order to preach the unadulterated truth of God. There's a reason why James said in James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. If you're not willing to let go of your sin, then you're going to try to justify your sin by twisting the scripture. Maintain trust in God and a good conscience, because some have rejected that, and when they rejected that, they made shipwreck of the faith. Now twist the scriptures. Doesn't even look like it is supposed to look like. And I think when we think of a shipwreck, we think of this big old steel monster of a ship, and it runs into something. If it punctures a hole, you know, it may sink, but maybe a dent or some scratches. Shipwreck then was wooden ships that were in complete shambles, utter decimation. This was not just a little dent. This is, they have completely destroyed the faith. It's not even the same thing anymore because they've rejected faith in a good conscience. They don't really trust in God. They have sin to justify or something of that nature. You know what's interesting? He tells us who they are, which a lot of people don't want to do. Don't name names, because that would hurt feelings. That would cause trouble. But again, they're not trusting in God. And they're not wanting the true gospel preached. When error is taught, the man must be named so that people know who taught the error and they can refuse to sit at his feet until he makes those corrections. This is what Paul does. The people that rejected faith and a good conscience and therefore had made shipwreck of the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He named their names and he said, I disciplined them, probably along with the church in Ephesus. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he told them to deliver that immoral man who had not been dealt with, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of this flesh, that the spirit may be saved. In the day of our Lord Jesus. He said, I delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander to Satan. And I want us to notice one more thing. He says that they may learn not to blaspheme. What was it that they taught that was so blasphemous? What could they have said or done that Paul calls them blasphemers, that they may learn to stop blaspheming? And we can conjecture about it. Maybe it was this doctrine that made a mockery of God or this doctrine that made a mockery of God. Let me submit to you, though, that any doctrine that is contrary to the Scripture is blasphemous doctrine. The Greek word is from a compound word meaning blapto and phime. Blapto meaning to injure and phime meaning to saying. To speak slanderously, Vine says, impiously or profanely. It's an injurious saying. Who's being injured? God is. If you take his truth and you twist it to something else, God is offended by that. And the souls that are listening to it are also injured. If it's not for the purpose of the commandment, and it's not the commandment that you're teaching, then it's blasphemy. And we would do well to recognize that because there are no such things as small errors when it comes to the truth of God's word. Someone says, well, I don't understand why we're making such a big deal about this particular error. I don't understand why we're making such a discussion about this thing over here. It's not bad when you support human institutions with the church's treasury. I don't understand the problem around that. Well, the point of those things is it's contrary to the pattern of the New Testament, and I don't care what our logic behind it is and our understanding of its severity or lack of severity. God said to do it this way, and when it's taught to do it another way, that's blasphemy. And we should understand that. To go against the purpose of the commandment is to blaspheme God. I know we're running out of time, but consider some obvious applications that I think have probably been jumping out to you throughout this and I mentioned before. We need to understand some things by this text. Some very fundamental things, but I think fundamental things that people are going away from. We need to understand the purpose of the commandment. It's not about education. This is not a mere intellectual process. It's a spiritual process which involves learning, but it's not a mere gnosis. It's what the Scripture calls as epignosis. That's the saving knowledge. It's a participant knowledge. It's not about education. It's not about entertainment, and it's not about promoting and being active in hobbies. It's love, the love of God, from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. And therefore, we need to teach and demand only that sound or healthy doctrine. Again, it's a supply and demand issue. If the demand is unsound doctrine, the demand is stories and entertainment, then the supply will be just that, overwhelmingly. Teach sound doctrine, but it's every bit as much everyone else's responsibility as members of the body of Christ to demand sound doctrine is taught than the preacher's responsibility to preach sound doctrine. It must be demanded. I want nothing more and nothing less than the gospel of Christ. There's something else we need to realize as well. Did you notice in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verses 10 and 11, he speaks of the sound doctrine as a synonym of the glorious gospel? We need to understand that gospel is doctrine and doctrine is gospel. We're probably familiar with the movement in the church several years ago, which sought to find unity and diversity. And the way they sought to find unity and diversity is making this distinction, an arbitrary distinction between the word gospel and doctrine. And what they'll talk about is a core gospel. If you ever hear the phrase core gospel, be warned. They're talking about this idea of unity and diversity because we can have a common belief in the core of the gospel, that is, Jesus is God's Son. He died on the cross for our sins. He was raised the third day. He ascended to heaven. And you've got to believe that. But we can differ on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We can differ on institutionalism, how you use the church's money, the Lord's money. We can differ on this thing over here. We can differ on this thing over here. Those are doctrinal matters. You don't have to be unified in doctrinal matters. You have to be unified in the gospel. But right here, Paul, by inspiration, says the sound doctrine is the glorious gospel. They're one and the same. Which means it's not just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we need to read and study. It's Matthew through Revelation that is the law of Christ and is the gospel of Christ. And that includes the moral restraint that is found in the gospel and the doctrinal purpose in the gospel, what God wants us to do, the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Gospel is doctrine, and all of it needs to be preached. We also need to understand that there is war to wage, which of necessity means there will be sermons that are not as pleasant as other sermons. There will be sermons of encouragement. There will be studies and Bible classes of encouragement. There will be all of those kinds of wonderful things. But remember in Jude verse 3, he said, I wanted to write about our common salvation. But I found it necessary to tell you to contend earnestly for the faith because we're in a war. And in fact, anytime we study the gospel, anytime we pray to God, anytime we preach the gospel and read God's word, we're involving ourselves with a war, a spiritual war, a battle between the flesh and the spirit, and then a battle between those children of God and those principalities and powers that are waging warfare on the Lord's body. And so we need to get up and fight. Chapter 4 and verse 1 warns about the deceiving spirits. He warns against a specific apostasy that is to come. And he says, you need to instruct the brethren in these things, Timothy. And if you do, then you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You're in a war and you enlisted in the army, so fight. And that's for every single one of us as Christians. And in doing so, we need to maintain faith and a good conscience. For preachers, we need to always trust in God and understand that His word is gospel, not ours. We need to hide behind the cross of Christ. Because the minute we start going away from trusting in that is the minute false teaching comes into the pulpit and souls are lost. We've got to keep ourselves from sin lest we start changing what we're preaching to make ourselves feel comfortable. But you know what? That's every Christian too. If you don't really trust in God, you're not going to delight in pure gospel preaching. If you're not trying to keep your life pure and away from sin, then you're not going to want to hear these kinds of sermons. They go hand in hand. Neither one can be jeopardized. Brethren, we need to understand the fundamental truths of the gospel, what its purpose is, and how that purpose is going to be accomplished through the unadulterated teaching of God's word and its application. Nothing else can save our souls. There are many who are going to lose their souls because they think they're hearing the gospel, but really what they're hearing is man's wisdom. And it doesn't matter what anyone says about it. It cannot save their souls. I hope that this lesson was beneficial to you and that you can use it in your daily service to God. We'll consider ourselves dismissed with the class period.